Hey, everybody. I have a story to tell you today, as I often do. I've been going through some stress. I'm sure that's not big news to anybody. We all understand that. I've had some particular stress at work in the last couple of months, I would say. And some of you know this already. So I work for a bank downtown. It's my day job. And have you ever noticed how banks like to change their name, like, weekly? And you like need to get new checks, and it's just a huge pain. Well, what happens is that banks really like to buy other banks for some reason. It's just a hobby of theirs, I suppose. Around the end of April, my company came and talked to the whole group, all of the workers there, and said, you know what, we've been bought by another bank. So, you know, pretty big deal. And immediately upon that announcement, everybody in the office went into full panic mode. Because when your company gets bought, quite often that means layoffs. And we knew to be prepared for that, and the way that people prepared, for the most part, was panicking. That was our preparation. So starting that day from, at least once a day, probably a few times a day, there would be a little clump of people huddled around somebody's cubicle, and they would just talk about how doomed we are, like how definitely we're sure that we're all gonna die and we're all gonna get laid off and be poor people. That's what's been going on at work. So yeah, some stress. I would say I've been 80% chill about it. I've been around the block. I've lost enough jobs that it's lost a lot of its terror for me. And in the experience of trying to get through this time with myself intact and being on with God and being okay, it really fed into the sermon as I was preparing it for this week. We're in a series that we're calling Practicing the Way, and it's about practicing the way of Jesus, that we're taking actual steps toward practicing the things that Jesus has taught us. And what I'm going to provide you with today is the beginning of the nuts and bolts of actually how that works, how change happens in human beings. There's a lot of things in life that we can't choose. We can't choose the family that we were born to. Sometimes we make choices like marriage where, no, I don't have a choice to not be married to you because I am. Different things that we cannot choose, but there are things that you can. And that's what I'm gonna talk about specifically. Three things that you have a choice about, where you can choose the forces that shape you. Because you can't exactly shape yourself directly, it doesn't work that way. But what you can do is do things that open yourself to God, the way a flower opens to the sun and receives warmth and light. There are things like that that we can do to allow God in and energize and move and shape us. So the first force that I'm going to talk about is that you can choose the company you keep. At work, I can't really choose the people that I work with. I don't hire and fire anybody. I'm just there, and so are they. So I can't control the fact that I have people around me that have been pretty negative for two solid months. But I can choose who I hang out with. This is huge. Most of the people that I work with, as I said, are just in panic mode. One person who wasn't was the leader of our team, Eric. He's a little bit older than me, but he feels a lot older than me. But he really did not get thrown into a panic with this. His view on things is like, you know what, jobs come, jobs go, and we'll adapt, and we're going to be fine. You know, that was always his message to the team. So you know what I did? I avoided those clumps of panic, and I started hanging out with Eric more. And it really worked, that every time that I went to his office and we'd hang out and chat, I left feeling better rather than worse. That is just simply something that you can do. The early church knew about how to do this. Right when the church started, like thousands of people got baptized in one day. And here's what they did. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. They ate together. I know churches that do that. All the believers were together, and they followed a daily discipline They had choices about things that they were going to do. They followed a daily discipline of meeting together for worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. I love that they have to mention eating twice, because that's a big part of church. So this practicing the way of Jesus thing, it's a team sport. Always has been, always will. Because it's all about love, and love requires more than one person, being in groups like this is an essential piece. Someone who wants to follow Jesus and live all by themselves, they're missing out when they don't have a practice of meeting together in fellowship. Church, for example. Open table group, for another example. Me getting coffee with some church buddies on Sunday mornings. Fellowship, being together. I remember the day came at work. I would say this was toward the beginning of May. Toward the end of May, where we had spent a month just not being sure who was going to stay and who was going to go. And they were making those decisions as quickly as they could. But then finally the day came where people are going to find out. Our whole team basically thinks it's going to be let go. That's what we expected. But here's what happened. They chose to keep the entire team except me. So that was hard because I had spent the last month encouraging everyone else. Like, you know, when I felt, you know, reasonably strong in my positivity, I would maybe sometimes be a part of those clumps and try to inject some positivity. It's like, hey guys, jobs come, jobs go. We're going to be fine. And then everyone was fine except me. So I found out that this is going to be months down the road where I'm not going to have a job anymore, and I've got some really neat things coming up. And I wanted to be open about this and share about this because, like, I think I'm handling it well. I think I'm going to handle it well. So I want to be somewhat of a living example of, you know, dealing with scary things when they happen. So keep an eye on me the next few months. Maybe ask me how it's going. And, you know, keep an eye out. If I start acting panicky, you know why. I remember on that day when I officially was told that I was going to lose my job, a lot of feelings that day. I was not 80% chill on that day. I was 100% flipping out. And I remember I reached out to my church. I texted my good friend Tristan, and I said, and we did this all over text. So I was like, dude, this happened to me, and I am flipping out. I'm scared. And I feel rejected, like the whole team they kept, and they didn't keep me. That really sounds like someone picked me out to kick me out of the nest. And I really hated how that felt. It would have felt better if they fired the whole team, which is a terrible thing to say. But I was alone. I was picked out. I felt rejected and hurt. I felt like they had found me out because deep down, maybe I'm worthless. And this whole time I've been there, they just didn't know what they figured out. That's, my thoughts got dark. And I shared all this with Tristan, and he really came through for me. You know, he listened to my feelings, he let me feel them, he empathized, and he also encouraged me. He gave me some tips on how to handle stress that he had learned. And he's just 16 years old, but he really, really came through for me and gave me some good things. Practicing the way, it's a team sport. We do it together, and we have some choices that we can make about that. We can hang out with people who bring us down, or we can hang out with the people who bring us up. And church is more than just a support group. It is a community centered around God, centered around a particular message. And that brings us to the next thing that we can choose about the forces that shape us. You can choose the words you listen to. You can't control the words that get said around you. You know, when the little clumps would happen, I mean, they were just two cubes away. I could hear every word. I couldn't control that. But I could control one thing. I had noise-canceling headphones, and I've been wearing those a lot. So instead of listening to words of negativity and worry that were very easy for me to glom onto, I mean, I could have easily joined in those clumps, I mean, every day. But instead of that, I'd have a sermon playing in my ear, or some really good bit of Bible teaching that I really liked, or quite often it was worship music. So instead of these words about we're all doomed, I had words of God, you are good to me, good to me, good to me, good to me, good to me. And it made all the difference. I want to mention, Jesus had something to say about this. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It matters what words you're listening to and believing. And the early church, yet again, it was the first thing on the list of the things that they did. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles because Jesus had given them his message, and it was their job to share it, so they did. And that was one of the main things that they had to do to start shaping themselves into the shape of love, which is what the gospel is about, and it's what church is about. And then one more. We talked about this last time. How do you get transformed? You get transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what controlling messages that come into your brain do. So when you do this, two practical things. Keep bad stuff out and bring good stuff in. That's really it. Put on your noise-canceling headphones whenever you need to, and put on those headphones something that helps you. Something that helps you believe the truth. And the truth with me is the truth that God takes care of me. He always has. You know, the first time I lost a job back in the dot-com bust, if anybody remembers that, good times, I was maybe 20% chill, but 80% not chill. And through the course of just having jobs and going through these times of stress, I've learned that I really do get taken care of. I mean, every single time it ended up being a step up in my career. And I expect this to be the same. That's how I kind of got to that 80%. I'm pushing for 95 right now through this one. I'll let you know how it goes. So far, it's going pretty good. Here's a thing that Jesus says that's going to bring us into our next one. Jesus says the smart thing to do, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, the smart thing to do is to take these words of mine, you know, bring my words, my teaching into your ear, let them sink deep into your mind. Take these words of mine and put them into practice. There is something about doing things that is absolutely necessary for us to change. And that's the third way to choose the forces that shape you. You can choose the habits that you cultivate. I had a bad habit in the early days of dealing with a possible layoff, just like in that first month, just through May. You know, I immediately went and polished up my resume and made it so that AI could read it well. I mean, all the things that you're supposed to do. I beefed up my LinkedIn. I started making posts that sounded like I was an expert in my field. And all of that was fine. That's sensible things to do. But I built a bad habit of doing it all the time, because deep down I felt like I was carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. I have a family of currently four that relies on me for my income, and we really, really need that. Oh, it felt awful. And the way I dealt with that feeling awful is that I obsessed about it. First thing I did every morning, I'd wake up, grab my phone, look at my LinkedIn and see, you know, has somebody looked at my resume? Has somebody responded to an application that I sent out? Did anybody click like on the post that I just did? I really want to feel liked right now because I don't feel liked. Did I get any? That was a bad way to start the day. It was a practice I developed, a habit that I developed that was expressing the deep untruths that I had circulating in my heart, that my family is okay because I have a job, that my family is okay because I'm bringing in a paycheck. Because the truth of the matter is, my family is okay because we have a great God who takes care of us and always has and always will. So I had to find a way to put that into practice, though. And what I decided, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not going to touch my phone until I have my coffee and I'm sitting down and I'm ready to start working. Instead, when I wake up, I'm going to sit in bed, put my feet on the floor. That matters for some reason. It's the feel of having the floor under my feet. and I would find three things to thank God for. And I would say, God, thank you for taking care of me as well as you have and as you always will. That was just a practice that I started every day. I tried to replace my bad habit with a good habit. A neat thing that I didn't always notice in the Bible was that Jesus had certain habits. There were things that he did habitually. Some of them were things that he just learned as a good Jewish boy growing up. And others were just kind of, seemed kind of unique to him. So just pay attention to this. Luke 4:16. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He had a custom. He had a practice. I would define it something like, when I can go to church, I go to church. You know, there's times when it doesn't really work out that way, but I'm a church guy. Jesus was too. He taught me that. He did it because it was good for him. It helped shape him into the person that he was. Another one, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He spent time by himself, that he didn't just turn on the noise-canceling headphones. Sometimes he just left where there were no voices. There were just his, and there was just him and his Father together. And that made him powerful. My son Jude just got back from Bible camp, and he had a wonderful, wonderful time. And when he got into the van and I was driving home, one of the things that he said was, Dad, there's a really cool thing we did. They called it solo time, where they just like let us go for an hour and we would just sit by ourselves and be with God. And, you know, we could pray, we could read the Bible if we wanted, we could just kind of think about the teaching that we just had. It was so cool. And I was like, you know what, Jesus invented that. Yeah, that's a great thing. He found this practice, and it was wonderful for him. That's how this works. There were also times, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus seems to be assuming that there are certain practices that we're going to be going through. He says to his followers, you know what, when you give to the needy, do this, because that's just a thing you do. When you pray, pray like this. When you fast, fast like this. He assumed these things were going to be happening, so there's an implication there. There's a set of practices that this community does, and we do them together, and they shape us and our relationships and make them stronger and make them more love-shaped. And in the coming weeks of the sermon series, I'm going to be going into those practices deeper because they're, honestly, they're really cool, and they've helped me. In my job situation, I was, as I said before, I was getting obsessive. You know, every spare moment I had during the day, I was spending on LinkedIn and, you know, learning new things that it would look good to an employer that I had learned. Every minute I had, I was doing that because, you know, world stops spinning if I stop carrying it, right? So instead, I decided to have a Sabbath. It's an old, old Jewish practice, old, old Christian practice. And it began when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They were slaves, 7 days a week, make bricks, make bricks, make bricks. And God said, when they came out of slavery, he's like, you know what, you're not slaves anymore. Stop acting like you're slaves. I decided to stop acting like I was a slave and take a day off. I decided that, you know, by 8 p.m. every day, I stop all of that stuff, and I just hang out with my family. I decided that there would be days set aside where I just wouldn't do that at all. And it was neat. By doing that, it made me start feeling like that. When I stopped acting like a slave, I started to feel like I wasn't a slave. I didn't have the whips of fear whipping at me 24 hours a day anymore, just because I had started acting as if they weren't there, because they weren't. God is there taking care of me. So the practice of Sabbath is another one that we're going to look into, about just taking a day off, because we're not carrying the world. God is. And when we take time to pay attention to that by, you know, stopping carrying the world and noticing that it keeps spinning, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So as we move back into a time of worship, I want to invite the band back up. And at the center of our practices, these practices that we're going to be talking about in the coming months as I continue this series, right at the center of them is this one. It's our practice of eating bread and drinking wine as symbols of the body and the blood, the life force of Jesus. Because the thing that you notice when you eat is that you don't eat yourself, that I'm not the one feeding God, I'm not the one feeding my family. It is ultimately God who feeds all of us. God fills us with himself. And that symbolism we enact at the Eucharist table. If you're a visitor today, I want you to know that whoever you are welcome to this. This is a gift from God, and if you'd like to have what God has for you, come on and get it, and let the meaning develop over time for you. That we take the bread, and we dip it into the wine, and we eat it. And it's a symbol of us receiving the gift from God, and the gift is God himself. That is how we change. And our practices are how we open ourselves up to the power of God to change us. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so happy that you're there. You make me not afraid. You make me courageous because I am really not by myself. Thank you for holding me in your heart, for holding me, holding all of us in your strong, strong hands. Sometimes we forget that you're there and we get afraid, but you're always there and you're always ready for us to start noticing how wonderful life is. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for giving us courage. Bless us today and bless this Eucharist, this time of thanksgiving, where we receive you into ourselves. And God, we are so, so grateful for the gift. In Jesus' name, amen. The tables are open.